Roper, and down there from Alabama way. And he went to one of these services, and which the, if you're a preacher, you show up and take a number type of those services. And so he was tagged to preach amongst like six other preachers that night. And he gets up and he preaches a sermon on the joy of the Lord. And he said, man, people got excited. He said, it went over well. He said, and the elder minister got up behind him. And he said, the first words out of his mouth was, Christians do not laugh. And he said, he spent the next hour picking apart my sermon about how joy doesn't belong and laughter doesn't belong in the child of God. You know what, Brother Switzer? I'm pretty sure he would have made a good companion for that church he was talking about last night. But can I tell you this morning that joy is something that should be a part of the life of every believer. Laughter comes, you know what, when we're sitting in here and we're fellowshipping and we're talking. I like to listen sometimes and sit back and just listen to all the different conversations that's going on. And I hear a lot of laughter at fellowship time. Because you know what? God's doing something in your heart, in your life. And it's okay to be happy about it. And when we sing songs like Everybody's Gonna Be Happy Over There, you see, I was headed somewhere with that. Sometimes we sing songs like that, like joy doesn't belong in the life and the heart of a Christian. But you see, I tell you something, when we get over there, it's not going to be an option if you're happy or not, Brother Gans. You're going to be happy. Can I tell you, can I present something just a little bit further? If you can't get happy here, you may not have a place over there. Because what God works in His church here is a small part of what it's going to be over there. And I can tell you this morning, as we come to camp meeting, and God has been dropping the plow in our lives, and God has been speaking to us, and we have had messages about the presence and the power of God, and we know it's necessary. We know it's needed, and I believe that God has been dropping that plow in, and He's been working something in our hearts and our lives. But I've come to tell you this morning, as God laid this message on my heart, and Brother Pepper grabbed me last night about midnight, I was walking out the door. He said, you might put something on your notes for in the morning. And I said, okay. So I went home. And you know what? I didn't stay up all night, Brother Yates. I thought a little bit, prayed a little bit, and I went to sleep. And I got up this morning. And I had a lot of stuff to do this morning. I run a business, and I'm trying to take this week off, and the phone doesn't shut down. And but God began to lay something in my heart, because there's power, there's presence, and I believe we understand we need that. But what God's laid in my heart this morning is the key to get in His presence. It's not just enough to know, Brother Switzer, we need His presence. It's not just enough to hunger His power if we can't get where we're going. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 15 this morning. And I've got a sermon that I could probably preach for at least a good solid hour. But we're going to try not to do that. I'm going to try to keep this done in 30 minutes. And you know, if you go ahead and just stand up and shout amen and just take the service over like I thought Brother John was going to, then you won't have to endure all of this. And we'll just go ahead and get on to what God's wanting to do in our hearts and our lives. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Now we're going to jump to Revelation chapter 15. We'll read verses 2 and 3. It says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power and your spirit that we've been feeling. Lord, in the words that you've been speaking to us, I pray to God this morning that you'll anoint your messenger to God to deliver, Lord, what you've laid on my heart. I pray to God, Lord, that you'll begin to work it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, you desire to empower your church. You desire to God, Lord, to pour your spirit out upon us. And I pray this morning to God, Lord, that we will place ourselves in a position, Lord, that you can pour your power out upon us. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I almost said the seat. We normally preach evening services. I'm going to change my screen lock here real quick. So as we begin to read here, what I've read to you this morning is the first ever recorded song in the Bible. What I've also read to you this morning is the last recorded song in the Bible. What's interesting about this is that they sang the same song. Things that come in twos and threes or multiply repeated in Scripture, generally that's a good thing and something to take note of. You may think, well, you're coming to talk about the song of Moses. I'm not talking about the song of Moses this morning. What I want to deal with this morning, and my title this morning, is More Than a Song. More Than a Song. As I begin to study through Scripture, I begin to find that from an early time within the Word of God, singing has been a vital part of worship. Singing has been an important part of worship. We find in Genesis 4:21, it says, And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as Handel, the harp, and organ. What's interesting about this was the sons of Lamech. And what's interesting about that, he was the descendant of Cain. And what I find is that Jubal had a brother named Jabal. And he was the father of all that tilled the ground. And then he also had another brother named Tubal. Can you imagine this? We have James, Joe, Jared, and John. They had Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. And Tubal possessed all cunning type of metalwork. What I begin to find is that up to this point, you know, we're really early in mankind walking the earth, is that God gave them the abilities to do this work. And what I find about Jubal is I could just tell you that. Can you just give me just a few minutes this morning? It seemed that Jubal didn't bring much to the table as far as survival skills during that day. One of them made swords and weapons, and the other of them put food on the table. And then there's old Jubal over there, and what's he doing? He's plucking on a harp. And they said, his brothers come up to him and said, Jubal, what good is a harp? How much food does that put on the table? How does that defend us from our enemy? Can you imagine? Just imagine the grief he got because of the blessing that was given him. But I begin to find that it was important to God to give someone the ability to begin to create music. And as we begin to study about music, and I'm not here to debate good, bad, otherwise music, but what we begin to define and find about music is that in heaven, it became a point of people not really getting along, you know. Begin to be a point of conflict in heaven, because we find from Scripture that Lucifer was chief of the musicians. Can I tell you this morning that there's no higher position in heaven below the Godhead than the worship leaders? I'm using terms that kind of, you know, bring it down to our, and don't take me wrong on that. But in heaven, there's no more chief job to have than that of magnifying God. Lucifer held the position. He wrote the songs. He wrote the music. He conducted the orchestra, if you can take it that way. He exalted God through his praise, through his songs, and through his music. What this began to breed, though, in Satan is a desire to become the object of the praise rather than God be the object of the praise. And that presented a problem because we begin to find that there's no one that's worthy of praise other than God. And so it became a point of conflict, and we know that, Satan was cast out of heaven and he took a third of the angels and all of that stuff. And two forms of worship begin to be created in this world. A form of worship that worships Satan, the god of this world. And a form of worship that worships God. What I begin to find is that as God began to create his creation, he gave them the ability and the choice to choose to worship him or to worship Satan, the god of this earth. And we begin to find that, guess what? Satan has his music. We know that. God, the church, has their music. Now, I'm not here to tell you whether that's Southern gospel or that's black gospel or that's contemporary or that's just nothing but the old hymns. I'm not here to tell you that. What I'm here to tell you is that if the song glorifies God in name, it lifts him up. That's God's music. If the song glorifies self, sin, or anything else that is not God, it's not godly music. I don't care. I better not name names. That's Brother Switzer's job. I don't care who sings that or what they claim to be. If they're singing something that doesn't lift God up, it's not godly music. We're going to leave that as it is. But what I begin to find is that early on throughout the Old Testament, songs begin to identify people, situations, circumstances, or victories that God brought them through. And what we begin to find here in Exodus, as we begin to read the first ever recorded song that Moses began to write right there on the spot, it came at a time in which God had miraculously delivered them, and he felt so excited about what God had just done for them that he burst forth into song, Brother Branch, just to thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, wasn't enough for the situation. What I begin to find is the reason God gave us songs is because they begin to take us to a level that your normal words cannot lift you to. And as Moses began to sit there and he began to say, thank you, Jesus, it wasn't enough. He began to pen a song. And not only did Moses begin to pen a song and sing it to the Lord, it spontaneously began to spread through the camp. And Moses' sister grabbed a tambourine. I don't know where they got the tambourines, Brother Switzer. They had them from somewhere. But can I give you this? This was the first ever recorded worship service post-captivity. For 400 years, they hadn't had a reason to beat the tambourine, Brother Gans. For 400 years, there would have been no joy. There would have been no freedom. They had been in captivity. They had been slaves. And as they came out that day, something began to spring up within their hearts that they had to sing about what God had done for them. And it didn't stop there. We find in Deuteronomy 31:22. It says, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. You know, many times we don't think of Moses as a songwriter of the scriptures, but honestly, he was the first songwriter for the children of Israel. Now, can I tell you that the song he wrote that day, you go back and read it when you got time, don't read it during the message, but What he wrote about that day was God's warning to the children of Israel. Because, can I tell you this? God actually wrote the song. Moses just penned the words. Remember that. We begin to fast forward from there, and we begin to arrive in the time that we're very familiar with. The time of David. What was David? First and foremost, before he was anything, he was a singer, songwriter, musician, youngest in the family, shepherd, take all the chores and nobody else wanted to do. It all fell to him. He wasn't the warrior. When his brothers looked at him, they said, there's little brother. What can we stick on him today? In 1 Chronicles 15, 27 through 29, says, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and Chenai, the master of the song with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing. That was the first marching band, church. Dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. During the time that David was king, worship at the temple became a big deal. It became such a big deal that they appointed someone to be the master of the songs. That was Chenai. And not only did they appoint him to be the master of the songs and the singers, there was multiple other people that were named as part of the singing music ministry within the church. 1 Chronicles 25, 5 through 7. All these were the sons of He-Man. See, He-Man's in the Bible. The king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to He-Man, or He-Man, however way you want to say it, 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord. I mean, this was a musically inclined family. With cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service. I want you to get this. For the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. Now you read throughout the rest of them, you'll find that they didn't all play at the same time. There were 3 different groups of them that played at different times. Because, you see, in that time, the house of God was always open. They played every day. But on the Sabbath day, that was the big day. That's when they all came together. And they all begin to praise and worship God through song and music. He said, well, Brother Jason, you're preaching about songs and music because you're a musician. Well, you got that right. I love music. That's not what I really wanted to deal with this morning. David emphasized songs during his reign, and temple worship thrived under his zeal to exalt God. Because we begin to find about David that there were times in his life in which just an ordinary hallelujah just couldn't cut it. And so he began to pen words that begin to express his zeal and hunger and thankfulness to God. And what we begin to find is that out of that, songs were beginning to be born for temple worship. What began to be a struggle in David's life as he began to pin it, and how God came through, he turned it over to Asaph. And Asaph said, man, that's good. Let's put it into the worship service on Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, they added another song to the menu that day. And Asaph, you know what? He got inspired from time to time. And he began to pin some words of worship to God. What I begin to find is that the song that we sing, it's more than just a song. Psalms 33 says this: rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to finish this in a minute, but David's reign was marked by fresh experiences with God. And what that generated for David was new songs. I've got to just get on my soapbox for just a little bit. Just give me a few minutes. And we're going to get, I'm going to back this up with Bible, but we'll get there in a minute. Do you know that at one point in time, every song that you know was a new song? And did you know that in David's day, there wasn't a lot of songs until David came around? And David, his life was marked as one who was after God's own heart. And so everything that he touched, he did it in worship to God. That's how he could sit there and watch his sheep and pen a song about sitting in a sheep field keeping sheep. That we don't really sing it because we can't sing quite like they did, but we recite it today. Because to him, everything that he did, he saw God in it. And when you see God in everything that you do, then ordinary vernacular just can't quite comprehend it. And so we begin to find that he began to pen new songs. And it began to be something important to him that when he came to the house of God, he just didn't sing the same song over and over again. Can I tell you? There's some songs that are worth singing more than once. And sometimes they're worth singing more than twice. And sometimes if the Spirit of God gets moving, they're worth singing at least 30 or 40 times through. Don't take me wrong this morning. But where this began to stem from in David, the reason there was new songs and why it was important to him, because there was new experiences. You see, we've been talking about needing the presence of God. We've been talking about needing the power of God. What you begin to find is when you begin to experience the presence of God, when you begin to experience the power of God, it begins to bring about some new experiences in your life. Because God's not content to leave you just on one level. God is not content just to leave you at a certain place. God desires to take you to new places, to experience new experiences. He begins to work in you something better than anything that has ever been worked before. And then my favorite part of this verse: play skillfully with a loud noise. I'll tell you what, I'm probably compete for one of the loudest instruments in this church, and ain't nobody probably going to debate me on that. Unless it's Brother Lucas on the drums. I can tell you this morning, that's a ministry for me. And it has been since I picked up a bass at 8 years old. And I started playing at church at 12. Brother Yates, I've never played anywhere else but church. I've never played any other music except church music. I remember the first time Brother White that I had to play bass in church. My mom made me. And I was scared to death. And in fact, I went up there and I sat down at that bass. And I started crying. And I got up. And that little sanctuary we had, it had a side door and it had a back door. And I ran all the way down that little alleyway and I ran right out the back door of the church. Because I was so scared. And they started the song service without me. They didn't wait for me. They went ahead and started it. And I got myself pulled back together and I walked back in there, Brother Gans. And I walked up there and I sat down and I picked up that bass. And I played that thing. And I've played that thing ever since. I'm 34, fixing to be 35. And there's some days that I play that thing and my heart's not in it. I play it because I can play it. Then there's other times in which the Spirit of God gets to moving. Just like Brother John Gann sat in here and he began to feel the power of God when he's singing that song. I felt that on that bass. And it don't come from the strings into you. It comes from your heart and gets into the strings. And I took this to heart that if you're going to play for God, take the time and learn how to play for Him well. Because I can tell you that God enjoys all praise. God enjoys all effort. But He also enjoys people that begin to put in the work to bring their best to the house of God. And as I begin to look here, it was important to David that they bring the best to God. And I can tell you that as you begin to push forward, and if you're a musician and you play music, and you're saying, well, I just don't feel like I bring enough to the table. Can I tell you something? There's an anointing to be had upon these instruments. There's an anointing to be desired when you pick up a horn and play it, or you begin to slap a snare, or your fingers begin to go across the ivories. There's an anointing to be had there in which you begin to get past what you're playing. You begin to get past who's listening, and you begin to get into the Spirit of God. And I can tell you from experience, when you begin to get into the anointing and the power of God begins to fall on you, you play a little bit louder, Brother Gans, because you know what? I know God's not hard of hearing, but He likes to hear the praises of His people. Amen. He said, well, Brother Jason, that's all good. But that's all Old Testament. I'm one of those preachers. I like to preach both Testaments because I think they're both vital to your Christian walk. Romans 15, verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that the Gentiles, I'm just telling you this morning. Do we have any Jewish people in here this morning? Okay, you're all Gentiles. This is for you. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And it wasn't good enough just to say it once. He says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. And that word laud. Sing to Him, all ye people. Can I tell you this morning that worship wasn't just meant for the temple. Worship wasn't just meant for the Jewish people. Worship was meant for every person that desires to exalt God. Singing wasn't that how. God help me this morning. Singing was not meant to exalt people, ever. Singing was designed to exalt one person only, and that is God the Father, the Holy God. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Can I stop right there for just a minute? He's talking about praying in tongues or praying in your native language. You know, there's some times in which the Holy Ghost is going to lead you to pray for someone in an unknown tongue. But there's other times they need to hear what you're saying. And then he goes on, he says, I will sing with the Spirit. That's something I haven't heard in a while, Brother Phoenix. I remember camp meeting in Foyle, Oklahoma, underneath the open-air tabernacle. And I remember Mom, different ones in the church, laying out there underneath the presence of God, singing in another tongue. We see in the book of Acts, church, this was a normal occurrence. In fact, it was such a normal thing for them to sing in tongues that he felt the need that says, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Can I tell us this morning, be just a little rough with us maybe, we're Pentecostals. And because we're Pentecostals, many times we praise with tongues because it's what's natural to us. You've been in this thing very long and you're filled with the Holy Ghost. The moment the power of God begins to move and the moment the Spirit of God begins to move and your hands begin to go up, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth most of the time? You begin to pray in tongues because it's natural, and that's good. That means you're full of the Holy Ghost. But I cannot tell you this morning, that's great. That's wonderful. But how's the world going to know if the only time you sing to God when you're singing in a language they can't understand? You see, Brother Switzer covered this very well last night. Converts are not to come from other churches. We got that. We covered it well. They're to come from out there. But when they come into your church, they come into your place, the first thing they need to hear, not something they don't understand, they need to hear you express your love for God in a way that they can understand. And can I tell you this morning that one of the best ways to express your love for God in a language they understand is to sing the songs of the saints that have been written out of trials. They have been written out of tribulations. They've been written out of experiences in which was born out of reality. And those praises, as they begin to go up to God, and the unlearned begin to come in, and they begin to hear it, and they begin to understand it, and they begin to see that you mean it, and they begin to see you get excited about it, and they begin to understand that it's not just a song to you, but let me tell you something, it's a part of your life that you have lived out. Can I tell you this morning that the song of the saints is one of the most powerful tools you can ever use to reach the lost? Say, well, that's good, Brother Jason. What else you got? Well, I got a little bit more, and then I'm going to be done. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. This is all they had. Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Ghost fell, Brother Branch. Then they got together the next day, and they had church. The only thing they had to sing was psalms. And I love the psalms, and they're good psalms, but they lack something. They lack the Holy Ghost. You see, their experience had been altered, modified, or raised, however way you want to look at that. Because you took these Jewish guys that were saved, but then you filled them with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, they don't have a song for that anymore. They don't have one for that. He says, and hymns. Oh, well, somebody sat down and began to write, Brother Gans. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. They were in an upper chamber. They were all in one accord. I can't sing very well, but you get the idea. Somewhere along the way, they begin to write some songs about their experience. So he says, speak it to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I like all the naysayers. Worship needs to be quiet. Worship needs to be subdued. You need to keep worship to yourself. Ephesians 5:19 says, make melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart. And no one needs to hear that. You and God. Hebrews 2 and 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Can I tell us this morning that the song of the saints is more than just a song? When the worship leader gets up here and they begin to sing the praises of God, it's more than just a song. It's something that's born out of some experiences that you've had. Can I tell you, I love the old songs. There's been songs that's written, Brother Gans, that still stirs my heart. When I hear blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let me tell you something. It stirs something in my heart. But can I tell you something about that song? They didn't want to sing it in a lot of churches when it was written. It was too wild. I know I'm getting some eyebrows here, and the young preacher's fixing to go up. Of course, I want to bring something to our attention this morning. At one time, what you hold as the old song is once the new. Each song for each generation is born out of what that generation has seen, experienced, and dealt with. When Horatio Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul," that song could only be written from his time, his perspective, in that circumstance. And while it speaks to you sometimes in your circumstances, it doesn't speak to you like it spoke to you. There's songs we hold dear that we call the songs of the church, but can I tell you this morning, they haven't always been the songs of the church. And there's new songs that have been written out of my generation. But they're not like the songs of the old church, Brother Branch. They got different rhythms. They got different key changes. But can I tell you this morning, we got a song we like to sing around here. It's if you got chains, he's a chain breaker. You see, that night in the jailhouse, Brother Gans, if Paul and Silas would have known that song, they would have been singing it. But see, what they didn't realize is that their experience bore out a song for somebody later that looked back at their experience and they said, you know what? The God of Paul and Silas is a chain breaker. And you know what? Today I'm dealing with some issues that's got me locked up. So to me, Jehovah is a chain breaker. Can I tell you, it's not about the time frame. It's not about the demographic. It's not about when it was written. It's about when it speaks to you and it elevates you to God. And when the songs begin to be sung in the house of God, they should evoke out of us a response in which we worship God. See, praise brings an exalting of God and a humbling of ourselves. And Sister Lindsay, go ahead and come back to the piano because I got to shut this thing down. I'm almost done. When we lift God up, we go down. You see, when songs are sung in worship service, many times we sing them like they're just a song. And maybe we like, you sing it, you know? It's like, man, Brother Joe, sing the song. Picking on him. We love Brother Joe. He's good. You know what I appreciate about you, Brother Joe? It's when you sing to exalt him. You want to know how I know that? It's because it goes from just kind of a simple verse and a chorus, and all of a sudden it becomes alive. And it's not being sung just to sing another song, Brother Branch. It's being sung because you believe in it. When we lift God up, His power comes down. That day of the dedication of the temple, the singers were in array. All the priests and Levites, they were spotless. They had all made new suits for the branch. Solomon came out. He was arrayed in his finest. He prayed a great prayer. But when did the Spirit fall? When they sang and lifted their voices up in unified praise. It's wonderful to desire the presence of God. It's good to know we need the power of God and to be hungry for the power of God. But if we can't get past praise, you're not going to see the power fall. Now, I was watching something the other day. It was a camp meeting further down over that direction. I won't say where it was at. It's a charismatic church. Man, they got the music. They got it right. The singers are on point. The preachers, they can preach good. And I was observing their service. And I mean, the place was going, wow. People were shouting, they were dancing, some of them, I think they were doing the, whatever they call that dance, where they're going back and forth and waving their arms. But the Yates, it was wild. And I looked at that, and it struck me. And I said, this is why we no longer shout in our churches. Because I looked at that, I took one look at that. I was like, man, that's a big bunch of flesh on display there. And I'm sure there were probably some people in there that they were hungry for God and they just didn't know any better. But there were some people, they were just there just because it felt good. And it smote my heart because they don't own praise. The world does not own praise. The only person that owns praise is God. And God has given the responsibility of praise in this world to the church. And you know what? Praise is not out of line. Shouting is not out of line. Can I tell you something? When somebody wants to run around the church, that's not out of line. You say, well, Brother Jason, maybe they're just doing it because they feel good. Can I tell you something? If we feel like we got the power of God and we feel like we have the presence of God, why should we be worried about it getting out of hand? Because if the power and the presence is there, the worship will not get out of hand. See, what that tells me is the reason we're afraid to worship is because we're afraid we don't have the power like we need it. But can I tell you, it kind of becomes a catch-22. Because without worship, you're not going to see the power of God displayed. Unless you lift Him up, unless you worship Him how He desires to be worshipped, He will not come down and inhabit the praises of His people. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to dance, and I'm not saying everybody has to run. I'm not saying everybody has to run the backs of the bitches. But can I tell you something? If the songs of Zion begin to be sung in the house of God, and it does not exhibit 1 ounce of praise out of you, then I question whether you want to really see the power of God. It's more than just another song. It's the gateway to more of God's power and His presence. Stand to your feet this morning. When the praises go up, His power comes down. I don't have time to go through all the verses. As I was looking this up, I've seen, song, worship, praise, praise Him here, praise Him there, praise Him in God's house, praise Him out in the streets. What I come to tell you this morning is that many times we get fixated on a certain songs and certain styles and certain worships and certain praises. Because it's what we're comfortable with, it's what we're familiar with, and it's what we know. We sing a song around here. We sing a lot. I'm just telling you that right now. But it says, whatever you're doing in this season, Lord, don't do it. If we're going to see the power, Brother Switzer, if we're going to see the presence, God's got to see the praise. They used to call us holy rollers because we rolled around on the floor. I said, well, I don't do that anymore. That's fine. We also used to bury our heads under altars and sob for hours. Not because you've done anything wrong, but just because you was in awe of who He was. So we gather in these altars this morning. We begin to pray. I want to encourage you, church. We've got a night service, another day service, and two more night services after that. Three night services in one day. God's been plowing. God's been getting your attention. And the way that you show God that He got your attention is to give Him what He wants. Praise. Gather in these altars this morning, church. Whether you want to pray, whether you feel the need to crawl, whether you need to feel the need to raise your hands, whatever it is, church, it's more than just a song. God desires the unadulterated praise of His people this morning.